thank you for being here tonight as we share together some thoughts on Angry with God. There are some handouts that Johnny has, and if you have not received one, you might want to hold up a hand, and she'll be glad to pass one to you. There are a few extra copies available if you want a handout to kind of follow along tonight. Next Sunday night, we're looking forward to having our guest speaker, Delton McGuire, with us for the seminar on parenting in a media-filled world. The Sunday night service will be the capstone and the most lengthy of the presentations. So we will have a little bit of a truncated service in other ways. It'll be similar, except the sermon will be longer, and we might cut a song or two in reference to that. The service will probably last longer than you're used to on Sunday night. So plan for the service to be about 75 minutes. And then following that, we'll have the finger food potluck in the fellowship hall. And I do ask you the favor of bringing extra, because we plan on having guests here with the seminar, and we want to have plenty of food to be able to enjoy together in that potluck. So look forward to that and appreciate your help as we plan toward that event. Tonight, Angry with God. Sometimes we do find ourselves angry with the Divine One. Death's taken a loved one, we don't understand. We lose a job, we lose our health, we lose our mate, we get angry at God, and we wonder, where is God in the midst of all of our pain? Where's God? What's God doing? Tonight I'm going to say some things that you may find a little bit provocative. I hope that you'll help you think through this process of anger with God. But I'm going to say some things out of both sides of my mouth. You know what I'm talking about? I believe both are scriptural. But it is a sin to be angry to God, and it's not a sin to be angry to God, depending on how we define anger with God. Have you found yourself angry with God and then felt guilty about it afterwards? It might have not been a sin. But if you found yourself angry with God and have been proud of that anger with God and you're hostile toward God, that was sin. And Satan can work either side of that equation. If Satan makes us feel guilty, and yet we're innocent, he may harm our relationship with God. And if Satan, on the other hand, makes us proud of our anger with God, we have set ourselves as a judge over the Divine One, and we've overstepped our bounds, and Satan has won and caught us in sin. Either way, Satan can ensnare us with anger toward God. By now, you may be totally confused and say, Mark, what are you talking about? Well, I hope to make some sense out of those introductory statements. We're going to talk about anger in the human side and then anger in the divine, anger toward the Divine One. Remember, there are three stages, if you will, to human anger. I'm being a little simplistic in this, but I believe it's basically true. Number one is emotional anger. Emotional anger is not necessarily sin. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Remember that verse? So there's some kind of anger that is not necessarily sinful, but it puts us on the cusp of sin. It puts us in the danger zone where sin is more likely. And that is emotional anger. You see, anger at first is an emotional reaction to some hurt or some frustration, something that's going in our life. Anger, remember, is one letter short of the word danger. You've learned that, haven't you? Anger is one letter short of the word danger. It doesn't mean we're over the precipice, but we're right on the edge of the precipice. So we need to be careful. Emotional anger, I do not believe, is necessarily sinful. It can lead to sin, and we're going to talk about that in the second two steps of anger. But emotional anger is not necessarily sinful. In your anger, do not sin. That includes the fact that we may not be in sin just because we are emotionally upset. But it puts us in the danger zone where we can step across the line to other types of anger that are sinful. Well, what's the second stage of anger? Attitudinal anger. An anger of hostile attitude that we choose to have. Attitudinal anger is sin. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment. That's a hostility anger, not just an emotional hurt, and we're displaying anger, but when we develop a hostile attitude towards someone. And that hostile attitude can develop between ourselves and our God. The third stage in developed anger is behavioral anger. For example, over in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 8, we're told to rid ourselves of anger, rage, malice, and he goes through a laundry list of sins, doesn't he? So there is an anger behavior. We call it acting out sometimes, don't we? When we're acting on our anger. So anger begins with an emotion, which is not necessarily sinful, and then can proceed, if we don't deal with that emotion appropriately, to attitudinal anger, which is a higher level of anger, a hostility, where we're really mad at God and we're seeking to get back at God in some way because we're hurt. And then it moves to a behavioral attitude, a behavioral anger. Now, that's true in the human relationships. It can also be true in our relationship with God. Emotional anger is a warning sign. It's a danger sign. It's an idiot light, if you will, that says you need to stop and check under the hood and see what's going on in your heart. So let's apply this to our relationship with God. There are times that a Christian may get emotionally angry with God. Remember, anger is a secondary emotion that we feel when we're hurt or frustrated or feel threatened. It's that warning light, the idiot light that comes on and says, check out under the hood what's going on. Emotional anger is a reaction. It's not necessarily sinful. Emotional anger is a feeling. But if that anger is not dealt with, then we can move toward an attitude of hostility, attitudinal anger, which can be sinful, is sinful, and then to behavioral anger, which is also sinful. Let's review what happens when we consciously suppress or unconsciously repress anger. Let's talk about human relationships first. Suppressed anger is like cashing in the events that we've all stored up. We've stored up those feelings that, and we haven't dealt with it. And then suddenly there's the straw that breaks the camel's back. Have you been there in human relationships? You know, after somebody's hurt you and hurt you and hurt you, after a while you just go, ugh! And you explode, and you go, what happened? Well, that's suppressed anger. When we cash in on our chips, if you will, the straw has broken the camel's back. Now, anger toward God that has been suppressed can be cashed in all at once. And we've heard of personality snapping. Well, there's also a spiritual snapping when our anger toward God is suppressed until finally it just breaks us. But the second type of anger is not consciously suppressed anger, it's unconsciously repressed anger. In our human relationships, repressed anger can lead to depression. Have you ever heard of depression as being frozen rage? Rage, anger that has just been, you don't let it out, but you keep it there and it just becomes a frozen in you? Well, that's the kind of anger that repressing our anger brings about, is this idea of a repressed anger. Unconsciously repressing our anger toward God can lead to a spiritual depression, just as physical anger leads to emotional spiritual depression or physical depression. Spiritually speaking, frozen rage toward God can lead to a spiritual life that's dead and lifeless. And we wonder what happened to our relationship with God. Well, what has happened, we have consciously either suppressed anger or unconsciously repressed anger. Now, let's take a look at some biblical characters and see how they handled anger with God. We're going to talk about emotional anger tonight. Let's look at Job. Job had a few things to be angry about, didn't he? He was trying to live a godly life. Terrible things started happening. Job lost all of his possessions. His kids were killed in a natural disaster. And then Satan afflicted him with terrible sores. But Job 1:22 reminds us, in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job never crossed the line from those feelings of anger toward blaming God. Now, he questioned God, but he didn't blame God. Job 2 and verse 10 says, in all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. But Job was certainly angry with God, wasn't he? He didn't understand God. In chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I give free rein to my complaint and speak out of the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. God, what's causing my problems? What charges do you have against me that would yield this kind of trouble I see? And then in Job 13, verse 3, I desire to speak to the Almighty and argue my case with God. In Job 19, verse 7, he said, though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. And though I call for help, there's no justice. You hear the emotional anger of Job? He doesn't understand why God has allowed these bad things to happen to him. But take a look at Job 23. Then Job replied, even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No. He would not press charges against me. There is an upright man that could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Is Job emotionally angry with God? I would say so. He doesn't understand why these terrible things have happened to him. Life doesn't make sense. He assumes that life is like a vending machine. You put in righteousness, the right acts, the right attitudes, and out comes the blessings. And he doesn't understand why that hasn't happened. Job's wife encouraged him to cross the line to hostility. Job's wife says in chapter 2 and verse 9, why are you holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job answered, should we not accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Chapter 2 and verse 10. So Job refused to cross the line from emotional anger toward hostility toward God. He refused to blame God, but he freely said, I don't understand what's going on here. In Job 42 and verse 7, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So God vindicated Job at the end of the story. Even though Job came right at the edge and the precipice of being hostile to God, he didn't step over the line. He asked a lot of why questions. And God, of course, answered back, well, who do you think you are to ask the why questions? Were you around when I created the earth? Do you understand all these things of nature? Basically, Job was put in his place to admit that no, he did not have understanding of the universe. And then we look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk is an interesting prophet. Habakkuk had a complaint. Lord, how long are you going to allow these people of the Israelites to live in sin? And God answered Habakkuk by saying he's preparing the Babylonians to punish his people. Well, Habakkuk didn't understand that because the Babylonians were not godly people. So Habakkuk said, Lord, how can you use a nation more wicked than we are to punish us? The Babylonians are worse than us. What are you going to use the Babylonians for to punish Israel? It was the nation of Judah. Do you not think Habakkuk is just a little angry? A little emotionally upset? How can God use a vile nation to come against his own people? This does not seem just to him. Now, God doesn't answer Habakkuk's why. So Habakkuk has to be satisfied with the reality of God's choice. And he concludes, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Or we could look at Jonah. Now, you'd think the 3 days in the belly of a fish would have been changing Jonah's heart, but it really didn't. It just changed his actions. He decided if he didn't want to be fish food, he needed to get up and do what God told him to do, and that's go to Nineveh and preach and tell them to repent. But, you know, Jonah didn't really want Nineveh to repent, did he? He didn't. Mark it down. Sinful anger tells us more about our heart than it does the circumstances. We read over in Jonah chapter 4 these words in verses 1 through 4 of Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. This is after he preached and Nineveh repented. Now, have you ever seen a preacher got upset because people responded? That's exactly what happened with Jonah. He was upset. Nineveh repented. They did exactly what God wanted them to do, but Jonah wasn't happy because he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. So verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." Boy, talk about rationalization. "I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" You see, Jonah still had a heart problem, even though he'd been in the fish for 3 days. His heart hadn't been changed, just his actions. Now let's talk about some application. Did you notice that God didn't zap Job or Habakkuk with a lightning bolt when they got angry? And the reason is it was emotional anger. It was a normal reaction to difficult circumstances. Yet neither Job nor Habakkuk crossed a line toward hostility toward God. As we read in Job 1:22, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Remember that letter D. Anger is one letter short of danger. If we choose to cross the line from emotional anger toward hostility or behavioral anger, we sin against God. But it's okay to tell God, "I do not understand. I am hurt. It doesn't seem fair. I don't understand what's happening to me. Life doesn't make sense to me." And you can beat on God. He understands your emotional anger. He created you with that emotional anger. But we must stop short of hostility and judgment against God. It's okay to be emotionally angry with God, but not to judge God, not to charge Him with wrongdoing, if I can use the words from Job chapter 2 and verse 9. When we set ourselves up as the standard of right and wrong and judge God by the standard that we believe is true, we are in sin. And Job was angry, but he stopped short of sinful anger and did not judge God. I believe that God gives us children to teach us more about our relationship with Him. I believe that God gives us children so we understand we have a heavenly Father who loves us and treats us just as we treat our children, out of love and concern, but also with discipline. When your kids are hurt and frustrated, insecure, anger may be a normal reaction. I'm not saying it's a nice reaction or an enjoyable one, but have your kids ever gotten angry? If they haven't, please tell me why. My kids got angry a few times. I didn't say it was normal, was nice. I just said it happens. It's normal because it happens. "Dad, why did you let this happen?" "Mom, I don't understand." "Dad, it's not fair." Boy, did I hear that one growing with the kids growing up. "It's not fair." Most of us will put up with a little emotional anger from our children because we love them, but we will not allow them to move toward anger of hostility against us or bad behavior acting out. We don't like their emotional outburst, but we know that they're hurting. So we let them get their venting out just a little bit, but we put the boundaries on how far that can go, because it's not going to go into disrespect or they're going to be punished. It will not go into disobedience or they will be punished. It will not go into an attitudinal anger or a behavioral anger, which are sinful. We draw the line at that. I believe the same principle is true in our relationship with God. It's okay to say, "God, I don't understand. And God, it doesn't seem fair to me. And God, why did this happen?" Those are legitimate questions, but do not cross the line in hostility toward the Lord. Let's recognize we'll never fully understand God's ways. Our faith is not in fully figuring out God and fully figuring out why things happen. Our faith comes on the basis of knowing the heart of God, not the mind of God. When we know the heart of God, we can trust Him, even if we don't understand His processes, His reasoning. A child can live with a parent that they do not fully understand, as long as they trust the heart of the parent, that they know their mom and dad loves them and their mom and dad will do nothing to bring them harm. And we'll never know fully the mind of God, will we? Our peace comes not in trying to figure out the mind of God. Our peace comes from knowing the heart of God. Isaiah said it this way, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, you'll never fully figure out God. Our peace comes not in figuring out the answers of why. Our peace comes in trusting the God who created us and loved us enough to send His Son for us. Or you may think of the words of Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments, His paths beyond tracing out. You'll never figure God out completely. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So my faith in the Lord does not rest on understanding why God does what he does or doesn't do what he does. My faith rests on the fact that God is for us. In the words of Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? You knew that one, didn't you? So is it a sin to be angry with God? I would say yes and no. Emotional anger is not sin. But it puts us on the edge of that precipice where we can easily fall into hostility or wrong actions against God. Emotional anger itself is not sinful, but it puts us on the edge where sin can happen. Remember, be angry and sin not passage. It is a sin to move toward hostility toward God in our hearts and behavior that does not honor Him. When I charge God with wrongdoing, I say in essence that I know more than the Divine One knows, and I don't. Because He's God and I'm not. And my Father still knows best even when I don't understand. And even when I cannot know His mind, I can know God's heart. And His heart tells me that He sent His Son to die for my sins on a cross. He must love me more than I can possibly ever imagine. So we rest that if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. So God is good. Yes, all the time. And all the time, God is good. He is for us, but we will not always understand why things happen. And we may get angry with Him for periods of time when we're hurt and frustrated and we don't understand why life doesn't work for us. But God is strong and He can take it. Just don't accuse Him of wrongdoing. Don't usurp His place and judge Him. Don't let emotional anger develop into hostile anger, and process your anger quickly. In the words again of Ephesians 4, in your anger do not sin and do not let the sun go down while you're angry. In short, you may get angry with God on occasion, but don't stay angry with God. Don't let hostility develop. Don't let behaviors that are sinful develop. Just like you may get angry at your mate or your children or ones that you love dearly, but you don't want to stay in that shape, do you? You want to deal with your emotional anger and work through it. I submit to you, you can even pray when you're angry. Read some of the prayers of David in the Psalms, and you'll see David prayed when he was angry, when he was upset, when he didn't know what else to do. But he was willing to beat on the chest of God, if you will, and say, Lord, help me. I'm frustrated. My anger is here. He didn't say it in those words, but you can hear the anger in his voice. Tell God about it, and let your anger give way to an acknowledgement of God's love and God's sovereignty over all. I know this lesson has been a little different tonight. It's not an evangelistic lesson in any way. But we do close with an invitation to Christ, because God wants us to trust Him more than anything else in the world. He wants us to love Him and to trust Him. And if you're not yet a Christian, your heart is still hostile to God. You may not even realize that your sin has separated you from your God. And it's time to repent. It's a time to turn. It's a time to confess your faith in Christ. It's time to be baptized into the Lord. Because God is a God of love, even when we don't always understand His actions. If you're subject to the Lord's call, answer it as together we stand and as we sing.